Well, good morning, and so glad that you're here. Thanks for being here. Looking forward to worshiping together today and all that the Lord has in store for us. And so I just want to mention a few things to you as we get started this morning. First of all, if you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. We'd love to connect with you, and we can do that one in a couple of ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you'd fill that out at the end of our service, we'll have our men standing in place ready to receive our offering as we leave worship this morning, and that's a chance for you to leave that there. You can take it to one of our tables out front, and we'd love to give you a gift, just our way of saying, hey, thanks for joining us for worship. Thanks for being our guest. We're grateful that you're here. Or if you're online or even in person, if you'd rather, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. Click that button, fill that information out. And it's a great way for us to connect with you and know who's worshiping with us, an opportunity to serve you. And so we are grateful once again that you're here. Just a couple of quick announcements. We are having our lunch with the pastor immediately following our service today. We have a handful of you that are signed up. This is our membership class, if you will. It's also a way to get to know more about Second Baptist. And so if you're just interested in knowing more, you don't know for sure if you're ready to join or not, or you just want to check things out, hear more about who we are and those sorts of things, you're more than welcome to stay. And we have lunch provided. That will start immediately after our morning service this morning. So we'd love to have you stay, hang around, and enjoy that time together. And so we're grateful for that. Do want to mention to you that our choir has started back, and so on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, they meet right behind me in the choir room, and so Brother Al Ray just wants to invite you to come and be a part of that, visit with him, talk to him about the opportunities that are there and connecting with the choir. And so also notice in your bulletin, I'm not going to read everything here, a few things that are happening. Pastor Jonathan leads a men's Bible study at 3:30 on Sunday afternoon. So if you'd like to be a part of that, visit with him. They'd love to have you. And then also we have taken, we've been using our Sunday night time as our prayer focus time. And we have started back Wednesday night adult prayer meeting that happens at 6 o'clock. We're meeting in one of the back classrooms of the senior adult classroom hallway. We're meeting in one of those rooms, at least for right now. So we'd love to have you on Wednesday night, but that means it opens up our Sunday nights, and this Sunday we are starting back our pray and go. And so love to have you here a few minutes before 5. We're going to gather some things together, and then we're going to go into a neighborhood and just spend time praying over homes and praying for families out and about in our community. So we'd love to have you come and go with us this Sunday night. So I know that's several announcements. I apologize for that. You have the bulletin there. We also send out a weekly email with all this information. And so if you're not getting that, reach out to Miss Linda in the office and let her know, and we'll make sure you get on that email list and can get that information. All right? Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. God, I pray that we would honor you in all that's said and done here today. Lord Jesus, I pray you be glorified. Lord, I pray that, God, whatever things we may have carried in this morning, that you give us grace to lay them down at the foot of the cross. God, that we may be able to focus our heart and attention on you. And I pray, God, you minister to us in these moments ahead. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be thou my vision. Would you stand and sing with us this morning?
Be all else to me. Exchange it someday cross, we can't help but think about the immense, the measureless love that the Father has for us, that He sent His one and only Son to a people who are prone to leave Him. And He said on the cross, "I still love you." Mm-hmm. So continue to sing about the love of the Father this morning with us.
What a truth that Why should I gain from his reward? And his wounds have paid our ransom. We oftentimes think about the cross as a piece of jewelry, or we tend to make it an emblem of beauty, and it's this difficult thing, because on one hand it certainly is an emblem of beauty because it reminds us of the salvation, it reminds us the freedom and the victory that we have in Jesus. Yet at the same time, it's a picture of death. It is a deep, dark, ugly picture in one regard, because it took the very Son of God, the sinless Son of God, going as fully God yet fully man, as an innocent, sinless Son of God, going to the cross, and him enduring the most vicious, vile death because of my sin. Because had I been there, my voice would have been heard among the scoffers. Because I'm wicked and sinful apart from the mercy and grace of God. And so it's this back and forth of struggling with being reminded of the cross and the beauty that it brings because of the salvation and the promise, but it's also a stark reminder of the depth and the totality of our sin. This morning, if you have your Bible, I hope that you do, will you turn to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I've been, if you will, cherry-picking some psalms, going through, not preaching through the entire book, but just here as we finished up Hebrews, and I believe know where the Lord's leading us next, but just picking these psalms, and certainly have missed a few good ones along the way, several good ones that man, just could bring a lot of depth in life, but feel like the Lord's led us to Psalm 51 this morning, and I want to preach on broken, being broken, and brokenness. I won't share the full story because many of you have heard it before, but about seventh grade, my basketball playing self in my Space Jam shorts came home one day after practice, and all I had was my high top Nikes and my Space Jam shorts on, because at seventh grade I weighed about 62 pounds soaking wet, I think. And so anyway, came home, my mom struggled with MS, and so she had moments of severe weakness where she couldn't do anything, and she was making one of her favorites, one of her best dishes, and it was cream of mushroom chicken. And so it had this 9x13 baking dish in the oven. The house we lived in at the time was one of the ones that was high up, and then the counter was behind. And so I come rolling through the house, and she was having a moment where she just couldn't pick up hardly anything. I mean, she probably couldn't pick up my Bible. And she said, "Hey, I need you, if you will, take that out of the oven and set it right on this counter. Be careful, it's full." It was covered with foil on top. Picked it up, turned. When I did, some spilt on our linoleum floor. Didn't know it. But cream of mushroom, chicken grease, and high top Nikes are not a good combo on linoleum floor, okay? And so before I knew it, I stepped and slipped. Now, mind you, all I got is old Space Jam rocking shorts, no shirt on. And boom, here I go. And somehow, by the grace and mercy of God, I didn't splatter it from my waist up, but I did pour it on my right inside thigh. And jumped up, ran to the bathroom, jumped in the bathtub, trying to get off as fast as I could, went to the hospital, and had third-degree burn on the inside of my right thigh. Hallelujah. I've broken bones, I've dislocated bones, I've split my head open, all sorts of things, and I'm not sure there's much that compares to a burn. And I only thought that day was the worst part of it. If any of you have ever burned anything and burned anything severely where it had to be treated, then you know that is not the worst part. The worst part is that fancy little scrub pad that they give you. And every so often they have you scrub it, or somebody scrubs it for you, fostering new growth, all this sort of thing. And whew, those are tough days. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking sometimes we think in the moments of our sin and our struggle, we think about sometimes those are the hard, painful things. But in reality, sometimes, oftentimes, the most painful moments are when we are confronted with our sin anew and afresh, and we've sinned against the Holy God, and we realize the weight of our sin. And we realize the importance of repentance. And we realize there's things we've done, people we've hurt, and we need to repent and seek God's forgiveness and seek others' forgiveness so that our fellowship with God can be restored. And I tell you that because it reminds me of those moments of taking that brush and scrubbing and doing away with some of the hard dead cells and then trying to foster new growth. Now, let me tell you this, okay? I want to get down here because I want you to really hear it. As we talk about repentance this morning, for the most part, it's going to be in the context of individuals who have already repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, okay? We believe as Southern Baptists, believe the Bible teaches this. We don't believe this because we are Southern Baptists, but this is a Baptist distinctive. But we believe the Bible teaches that once an individual places their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, repents of their sin and trusts Him, then God Almighty takes and He saves us. The Lord Jesus saves us, places us in the hand of God, never to let us go. The Bible says, "No man can pluck me out of the hand of God." In a reference of salvation, okay? So the moment you can lose your salvation is the moment that God stops being God. And let me encourage you, He's been God for a really long time and He will be God forever. And so the security of your salvation does not rest in you or your ability to keep it, just like it didn't rest in your ability to get it. Because if it rested in your ability to get it this morning, we wouldn't have been singing about an old rugged cross. We've been singing about a bunch of good individuals who could earn their salvation. We wouldn't have been singing about how deep the Father's love. We'd have been singing about the persistence of a good person becoming good enough to earn their salvation. But no, we sang about the cross because we could not earn our salvation. Therefore, we depended on a holy God sending His Son to provide salvation. That way you and I could accept Him for all that He is and all that He's done in our life. He saves us utterly and totally. Amen? It's just the introduction. I'm trying to help y'all this morning, all right? So now, but here's what happens. So whenever I sin, I know that you don't. Let's pretend, okay? You don't sin. I sin, okay? So I trusted Jesus for salvation October 10th, 2004. I've sinned maybe once since then. No, I'm just kidding. I've sinned since then. So what happened when I sinned? Did I lose my salvation? No. No. My relationship with the Holy God is not broken because it doesn't depend on my performance. But listen carefully. My relationship is not hindered, but my fellowship is. Okay? Parents in the room, you'll get this, all right? When my kids choose to do wrong, when your kids choose to do wrong, they don't stop becoming your son or daughter. But rather, there's a hindering in the fellowship, right? They don't want any fellowship with you, right? They're trying to get away. And there are times you letting them get away. You need a minute. I need a minute. You go, you know, because it doesn't hinder the relationship. It hinders the fellowship. Everybody with me this morning? This is important for the context of what we're talking about. Because when I talk about repentance this morning, I'm talking about an individual has trusted Jesus for salvation, but somewhere along the way, some sin has crept into their heart, crept into their life. And so how do we deal with that? How do we address that? All right? So Psalm 51, if you hadn't found it by now, I'm sorry. So Psalm 51, you find your place and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And hold on, this is rich. This is good. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray, God, this morning, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this psalm this morning that we're looking at is a very well-known psalm. These have kind of been the theme of picking these out, of a very well-known, very familiar psalms. Has some extremely familiar verses in there that you likely recognize, but just in case, you may not be aware, David writes this as a reaction. King David writes this in response to a pretty monumental experience in his life. You may remember King David. The children of Israel were begging for a king. It wasn't the original design that God had wanted for them, but they wanted to be like everybody else. So God said, fine, I'll give you a king. And King Saul was raised up, and he didn't really follow the Lord the way that God had intended. So then God raises up, the Bible says, this ruddy boy, this shepherd boy. And we've talked a lot about David the last few weeks. But God really uses David in an incredible way. Matter of fact, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Boy, don't you want to be described that way at the end of your life? As a man or a woman after the heart of God, seeking after the heart of God. But here's the beauty of this, and here's why I love that description. We look back over David's life, and David did a lot of things right, but David didn't do everything right. And he found himself in some trouble. He got himself in the middle of a mess. And David was there serving as king. The Bible says at the time when kings would go out to war, David stayed home. And so in the midst of David not doing what he should have been doing, here he is, he's at home with too much time on his hands. And you remember your mama reminding you of too much time on your hands will get you in trouble. And so he was out. He was at his mansion, his place, his territory, and here he is on his rooftop and looks over and he sees a beautiful young woman that he develops emotions and attractions to and comes over and they have relationship and sends her home. Then he tries to create circumstances where her husband comes home and goes and meets with his wife, but he shows too much integrity. And so David, long story short, does all these sorts of things and ends up having him killed and brings Bathsheba into his home, marries her, and then the prophet Nathan shows up and confronts him because he has sinned against a holy God. He has committed adultery. He has gotten a righteous man, a man of upright integrity, drunk, trying to trick him, has lied to him, and then had him killed. So, there's a whole lot of things going on here with this story. So the prophet shows up and confronts David about his sin, and there are consequences to David's sin, loses his child. And so in response of the being confronted by the prophet of God declaring the word of God and the spirit of God, we're going to see this, that David experiences unbelievable conviction. Because here's the reality, you cannot say you walk with God. You cannot say you chase after the heart of God, and when you sin, you don't experience conviction. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that has a saving relationship with Jesus, when you sin against that God, when you sin against the Holy God, there will always be conviction of sin. And so when that comes, what do we do? How do we respond? And so let's look at this psalm together. The main idea is this: brokenness over sins leads to nearness to God. So when there's conviction and there's brokenness and the appropriate response, you can be sure as you return to a holy God, there's a nearness, there's an intimacy, there's a closeness that takes place. And we're going to see that. So then the question this morning, when have you last experienced real brokenness over your sin? When is the last time you just wept over your sin? When is the last time we were just broken over a harsh word? We were broken over mistreating somebody, talking about somebody, or whatever the case may be. When's the last time we've experienced real brokenness? Listen, I visit with a lot of people and a lot of you. Even on our prayer times, we talk about our nation needing revival, our nation needing a great awakening. And I don't think there would be anybody in this room, if we went one by one and said, how many of us believe we need a fresh work of God across our nation? But friends, I'm telling you this, there is a hindrance to revival happening in our churches and across America. And it has nothing to do with what's happening in the White House or any state capitol or any governmental building. The hindrance to God experience revival, I love you in Jesus' name, but is in our church. Is in every local church. Until we get really serious and really broken over our sin and what's happening in our life, we won't see revival. We won't experience revival, because that's what revival is. Revival is God's people being broken over their own sinfulness and the state of where we're at, and the Spirit of God. We respond to Him and the Spirit of God moves in and He brings renewal. He revives. And so here this morning, let's look at the truth of this text then. Number one, brokenness comes from repentance. Brokenness happens with repentance. And there are three truths as a part of that I want us to look and see from this text. A, we repent by the mercy of God. Repent by the mercy of God. Notice the text this morning in verse 1 and 2. Look how he begins. He begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now you remember a few weeks ago, I don't have time to walk through this again this morning, but loving kindness, it's the word chesed. It's the single richest word in all the Hebrew language. It takes us multiple English words to try to capture the idea. The most accurate is this loving kindness. And he's talking about the character of God, but notice immediately, David has been confronted by the prophet. The man of God has showed up with the word of God, and he's given him a message by the Spirit of God. And here David responds initially, "Have mercy upon me, O God." We need to start there this morning. Because listen, friend, you and I are not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to the forgiveness of God. We're not even entitled to the conviction of God, which illuminates where we're wrong. We need to begin, church, going, "God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Have mercy that you may even show me where my sin's at. Have mercy on me. Show me where I've been wrong. We need to begin. Repentance only begins when God has mercy on us and shows us, brings about conviction, and gives us the grace to approach Him and the mercy to approach Him. The mercy of God is not giving us what we deserve. The grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve to be in hell right now, frying like a sausage. That's what I deserve. But God's had mercy. God had mercy when His Son Jesus sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. God had mercy in your life when somebody showed up and said, hey, let me tell you how much God loves you. The God that created everything sent His Son Jesus. God had mercy on you when you bent your knee and begged and cried out to God, God, save me, forgive me. That's the mercy of God. And dear friend, we need the same mercy from God this morning. Going, God, I have sinned. I deserve the full wrath of God. I deserve all hardship and all struggle and all those things. And He begins, have mercy on me, oh God, according to Your loving kindness. He goes on, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies. He's begging for the full mercy of God. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want you to do this. If you mark, write, or underline your Bible, in verse 1, the very last word, mark or underline transgressions. Verse 2, mark or underline iniquity. And then at the end of verse 2, mark or underline sin. And yet these, in the Old Testament specifically, these are the three vocabulary words to describe sin. And what's David here? He's not yet getting to specifically identifying his sin. He just realized that he is a very sinful man in need of the forgiveness of God. Hey, hear me this morning. Some of you going, yeah, Pastor, I've not committed adultery. I've not gotten somebody drunk, lied to them, and had them killed. I understand, but listen to me, dear friend. Sin separates us from God. God is a holy God. There's not this classification of sin that God can tolerate this sin, but He can't tolerate that sin. That would then, He wouldn't be a holy God if that were true. But because of His holiness, He cannot and will not dwell in the presence of sin. And so this man of God has shown up with the Word of God under the Spirit of God and has given David this message saying, you have sinned and you need to repent. And David is writing this psalm saying, have mercy upon me, O God. If we're going to repent, we need to repent by the mercy of God. Let me remind you of a few of these verses. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Man, this is a picture of mercy. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Man, isn't that an incredible picture? Hey, every one of us in this room have a rap sheet. A rap sheet. Now, some of you that were better in your teenage years, that's a record of what you've done wrong, okay? Some of y'all, I'm going by other people's testimony, okay? I really don't know about this. But having a rap sheet, all right? But in the eyes of God, we all have a rap sheet. We are all guilty. And what this picture says, man, God has taken that and He has nailed it to the cross. And that's in terms of salvation. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, your guiltiness blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Dear friend, I'll say this, we're talking mostly to believers this morning, but it may be that you realize this morning you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. That's where you begin. You begin with that decision, with that move, with that placing your faith and trust in Him. But for believers, we need to be reminded of the mercy of God that is we've currently experienced and the mercy time and time again throughout our life we've experienced. And so repent by the mercy of God. B, repent acknowledging your sin. Repent acknowledging your sin. This is where it gets hard. This is where the scrubbing takes place. Psalm 51:3-4. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, talking to God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Why do we pause here and say, acknowledge my sin? And why is this important? Because in church, I really believe there's times in my life I'm guilty of this, times that maybe you're guilty. But there's these moments where we get near God and we begin to experience this conviction, or maybe we do something and we get really soft in how we approach this. We get really weak in how we approach our sin. And like we try to use the vocabulary words that soften it up to make it sound not so bad. And don't act like you don't know what this is, because your kids did this to you, right? Like when they messed up and they really got something wrong, they didn't typically come flat-footed and go, look, I just totally disobeyed you, Dad. I heard what you said, and I just thought, no, I'm not going with that. I'm doing what I want to do. Like, not what happens, right? They come. Hey, Dad, do you remember? Do you remember when you said, well, I was out there, you told me not to touch your tools. I was out there and I don't know how it happened, but somehow your wrench got in my tool place. Anybody? Right? What do they do? They're softening it. They're changing their language. They're trying to soften the blow so that they can soften the reaction. Hey, listen, dear friend, we do the same thing as children of God. We begin immediately trying to barter or reason or reckon with God, going, God, I know your word says this, but you know, they reacted in this way, or they started, they initiated, they were in a bad, and man, we just start all this sort of blame, and we start saying, instead of I sinned, I have committed evil, what do we say? Man, I messed up. I did wrong. And now, are those words accurate? Sure. But what are we really doing? We're trying to soften it. And sometimes in our daily prayer time, and sometimes in our moments of praying, we just use vague, soft vernacular as if we're appeasing God or we're tricking God. But I'm telling you, dear friend, this morning, that we need you, and it will help us go a long way if we will just realize when I've sinned, when I've gossiped, when I've mistreated somebody, that we need to name that. As we're praying to God, God, you know what? I'm sorry. I repent. I said this. I did this. It was wrong. It was evil. And I think that's important. It's not about bringing guilt. I'm going to talk about this. But as we're experiencing the conviction of God and we've opened ourselves up to go, hey, God, would you show me what sin is in our life? And by the way, that's an important step. You need to have moments and seasons in your life where you cut everything off. You have a moment all by yourself and just begin to pray, God, would you show what sin is in my life? Because here's the thing, we're really good at lying to ourselves. We're really good at convincing ourselves and talking ourselves into something and saying, oh, this is okay, or it won't get to a bad point, or whatever the case is. We need to have moments where we lay ourselves out. And listen, I know some of you are going, man, this is crazy. Yeah, so was it when the lady handed me the scrubber and said, hey, do this. Like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. But I had to. It was important because I needed to get rid of some dead cells. That way I could experience new growth. And friend, this morning I'm telling you, it won't cost you your relationship, but it will cost you nearness and closeness and fellowship with a holy God. That you need to have moments where you lay yourselves out, pardon the expression, bare before the Lord and go, God, show me my sinfulness. And as He reveals it to you, you call it for what it is. This is sin. This is iniquity. This is transgression. This is wrong that I have committed against you. And friend, I'm telling you, it is important for us to acknowledge our sin and not make just blanket statements. We get up in the morning and go, God, if I've done anything wrong, would you forgive me? That is such a weak approach. If I've done anything wrong. You ever had anybody apologize to you like that? Hey, Brock, man, if I did anything to hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. Or if I did anything, would you forgive me? That's weak. It's soft. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's a way for me to make myself feel better. Well, yeah, I apologize, but I took no responsibility for my action. But if I say, hey, brother, I was really harsh in the way I spoke to you the other day. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And there's weight to that. There's significance to that. We need to acknowledge our sin. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes, look at this, then will have mercy. 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Listen to David's language again. He says in verse 4, against you, talking to God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He had harmed some other people, and I believe David dealt with that, but as he's dealing with this, he realized ultimately he has sinned against a holy God. And so we repent by the mercy of God. We repent acknowledging our sin. And then C, we repent realizing your own depravity. I know this is one of those churchy words, but it simply means the depth of our sin, how wicked we really are. Okay? So we repent realizing the depth of our own depravity. Look at verses 5 and 6. For I was brought forth in iniquity. Notice the language here again. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. What's David talking about here? He is talking about, he realizes he is a man with a sin nature. He is a man with an inherent sin problem. And he's not using it as a crutch. He is not using it as some excuse, but he is realizing first and foremost that he is a sinful, wicked man at the very core of who he is, apart from the mercy and grace of God. How is that? Because when Adam and Eve were created, they were in the garden, they were told not to eat of the tree. They ate of the tree, they hid. And when they sinned against God, sin entered the world. And the promise, the prophecy was, the fulfillment, that sin would pass through the seed of man for all generations. This is why it was important that Jesus was born of a virgin, because he did not have the inherent sin nature. And so every other human except Jesus, since Adam and Eve, are born with an inherent sin nature. And there's theologians want to argue, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? And the answer is yes. It's both. Adam and Eve were proof that if we didn't have a sin nature, we would still rebel against a holy God. And since Adam and Eve, we are born with a sin nature, and we still choose to rebel against a holy God. And so David is realizing here of, listen, I have chosen, I have sinned against the holy God, and at the core of who I am, apart from the grace and mercy of God, I am a wicked, depraved man. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? This is why it's terrible language to tell a junior or senior in high school when they're trying to figure out what it is. Hey, follow your heart. That's a terrible plan. Because our heart is wicked and ugly and desperate, and it seeks after self, and it's idol factory, C.S. Lewis said. Man, we all these things that we struggle with, and we tell people to follow their heart, but here David is saying, I am a wretched, sinful man, and at the core of who I am a sinful man. And church, and until we have that sort of view about our own sinfulness, we won't experience the true intimacy and nearness of God. Why? Because we won't appreciate how deep the Father's love and how wondrous the cross is and the real beauty of the mercy of God being fresh and new every day. And so Romans 5:12 says, therefore, here it is, just as through one man sin entered the world, that is through Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Well, I know that was your Bible memory verse this week, right? That's the one that's written on your mirror to see in the morning as you're getting ready. Maybe not. But it goes on to promise that just as death came through one man, salvation came through one. And through Jesus. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this morning I need to remind you that brokenness comes from repentance. We repent by the mercy of God. We repent acknowledging our sin, and we repent realizing our own depravity. That's heavy. That's tough. It's hard work. That's the scrubbing. But listen to this. Number two, brokenness brings renewal. The scrubbing brings life. And listen, A, you experience renewed joy. Renewed joy. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. What's happening? He is begging still for the forgiveness. He is repenting of his sins. And man, God is at work in and through his life. But listen to the strength of his language. Did you hear verse 8? Look into verse 8. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Man, anybody ever been under conviction like that? And I mean, especially as God was leading me and bringing me to the point of salvation, I'm telling you, I felt like I was being crushed. And there have been times and seasons since in my life where I've been so heavy under conviction until I got right with God. That's a terrible, hard place to be, yet at the same time, it's a beautiful place to be. That God loves you so much that He wants to be in right relationship with you. He wants you to become more and more like His Son. That the Spirit of God brings conviction when there is sin in your life. And this is a mandatory staple for every believer. If you are a genuine born-again believer, when you sin against a holy God, there is conviction. It is one of the tests of whether you are in right relationship with God, whether you've been genuinely saved. Because I'm telling you, dear friend, if you claim to be a born-again Christian, I don't care when it happened or when you claim it happened, but you're able to go and live the world like the devil, and there's no conviction over sin in your life, there's no conviction over wrongdoing, I'm here to tell you, you need to repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. In short, you need to get saved. I don't say that in a harsh way. I don't say that in a demeaning way. I say it with all love because it is impossible for a born-again believer to live any way they want to and sin against the holy God and there not be conviction. Because when you got saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you. And if God the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Son and the Father, He is holy and He cannot and will not dwell in the presence of sin. So when I sin against a holy God, it brings conviction from the Holy Spirit. And that's what David is describing here. He says, purge me with hyssop. He's begging for the cleanliness of God, the forgiveness of God. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And so he's repenting. He's turning from his sin. Then listen to what he asks of God. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Do you remember at the moment of your salvation? At that moment, man, it's as if the air is cleaner, the sky is bluer, and it's just an incredible moment of freedom and clarity. There is joy in that moment like no other. That's why at times, and you've seen this, the hardest, toughest of men, the hardest and toughest of people, that whenever they genuinely get saved, man, they're overwhelmed with emotion. Because in that moment of understanding real forgiveness and experience true repentance, what happens? There's an overwhelming sense of joy and gladness that comes with that. And friend, I want you to think about the last few weeks, months of your life. Has there been joy? Has there been gladness? Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Ought to be the people filled with the most joy, with the most gladness, with the most sense of peace. Now, it's not always the case. Why? Because sometimes our old flesh suit gets in the way and we sin, but here's what happens. We don't keep a short list of repentant sin, of sins, man, just repent of, and man, I sin against God and I repent. What tends to happen, the sheep builds up and we create a sense of distance from us and God. Remember, the relationship is not broken, but the fellowship is broken. It's hindered. And so what happens, man, I don't have joy like I once did. I don't have peace like I once did. Why? Because God's bringing about conviction. God's working in your life saying, hey, you've been lying about this and you need to repent and get right. You've been talking about so-and-so, you need to repent and get right. You've been shacking up with somebody and you need to repent and get right. You've been out partying, you need to repent and get right. I just want to challenge you as you think about maybe you've been in a really tough place, and there's all sorts of things that get us to a place where we don't experience joy and peace, all that. But one of the main factors is sin, and specifically unrepentant sin. And so you want to experience the newness of God, the freshness of God, repent, and renewal comes, a renewed sense of joy. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquities I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here's the beauty of this. If you'll repent with God, or man, just God-given conviction, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even today, here in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have a time of response. My hope and my prayer is that you this front will be full. As we just pray, and some of us know, man, there's some things in our life. There may be some that know, man, I need to repent of this. I need to get right. But there may be just some going, man, I don't know. I just need to have a moment where I beg God, is there sin in my life? And lay open before the Lord. God, are there things in my life? I want to be right. And so, renewal, repentance brings you experience renewed joy. B, you experience renewed desires. Look at verses 10, 11, 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Listen to, man, how this prayer just transitions. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. There's that fellowship. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit. By the way, I hear this misquoted quite often. Did you hear what verse 12 says? Restore to me the joy. A lot of people will say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Listen to what David says. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's the salvation that God gives. Now, I realize it's hard. Man, we experience it. I'm not trying to do too much with semantics here, but I think it's important. He's saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation, of what you've done in my life and what you've done in and through me, and uphold me by your generous spirit. But listen, just like when your kids mess up and they do wrong, most of the time they're not necessarily just hanging around at your feet. They're not just coming to want and sit, watch TV with you. When they've done wrong and they've not acknowledged it, they're still trying to hide it or whatever. What are they doing? They're hiding. They're hanging out in their room, or they're trying to avoid you, or whatever the case may be, because they don't want to be found out. Same thing happens with us. Man, when we're wrong and we know we're wrong, we're not as eager to get up and go to church. We're not as eager to be around God's people. Not as eager to be around Bible study. We're not as eager to spend time in the Word. We're not as eager to spend time in the Word and prayer. But whenever you repent, whenever you confess your sin, acknowledge it for what it is, then David immediately begins, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's he saying? Man, I'm broken right now, but man, I want to press on for you. I want to continue on. David's saying, man, I want to be the king you want me to be. I want to be the king that you called me to be. He's abused his power. He's abused the gifts and things that God has given him. And he's experienced conviction. He has repented and saying, now I want to press on for you. I want to serve you. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now listen, he just talked about the Spirit that created a sense of almost a broken bones in his body. He was so heavy under conviction. Now he's begging God, don't take it from me. Because the very thing that caused pain is the very thing that brings peace and joy and gladness in my life. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me hit pause. I do believe as believers we can grieve the Spirit of God when we sin against Him and we don't confess and repent. I think that's why oftentimes all over our nation, all over the world most likely, is that local churches just aren't like ours with local believers that are unconfessed, unrepentant. Man, it seems like God's not within a million miles of there because there's not repentance. And we grieve the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that's what's happening here. Not saying that's what's happening this morning by any means. But I'm just telling you, as believers, we can get to such a sinful state. We are repulsive to God. Lamentations 5:21 says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. Okay, C, we got to hurry. You experience renewed obedience. So there's this renewal of joy, there's this renewal of desires, and then a renewed sense of obedience. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgression your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. What's the picture here is that he's telling men, women, boys, and girls about what God has done in his life. When you're in rebellion against God, when you're sinning against God, when you know you're not right and there's some things wrong in your heart, you're not quick, you're not apt, and you're not eager to talk about what God's doing in your life. You're not eager to tell people about, hey, man, I'd love you to come go to church with me. When you're out at the party and doing all this stuff, you're not eager to invite your friends because you're afraid that you may show up in the background of a picture on Snapchat or Instagram or whatever the case may be. Man, I'm not right. I'm not eager to talk about those things. Why? Because you know that you're wrong, man. When you're cutting somebody off or you just talk to people all kinds of ways, you're not eager to use that same mouth to tell them about how good God's been in your life because there's conviction. And what happens here, man, do you think David, after, man, he does all this with Bathsheba and everything that's happening, and before he repents, he's probably not going out and inviting everybody to go to the temple and worship. He's not eager to talk about that. Because people know what's been going on. They may not know specifically, man, but people know when there's things that are happening. More importantly, the Spirit of God's bringing conviction. We know that God knows. But here David is, he's experienced conviction, he has repentance, he's begging for the mercy of God, and then he says, when this happens, I will tell people. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And by the way, it's fascinating to me that one of these characteristics of him walking close with God is to talking about God. And that might be a pretty good test for us to know whether where we're at in our fellowship with God is how much we're talking about Him. Number three, brokenness allows bold requests. Brokenness allows bold requests. So look here, 14 through the end of chapter. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. By the way, that's one of the fruits of forgiveness is that you sing and you talk about, you praise and worship God. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Look at this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God's not looking for somebody just to specifically turn the world upside down and really impress Him with your speech and just overwhelm Him with your gifts. He's looking for somebody that's broken over their sin and experiences deep conviction and that repents quickly and wants to be obedient to Him. That's a man or woman that God can use. He goes on, he says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Isn't it fascinating, the last two verses, that here David turns and he begins focusing back on the people of God? Remember, David sinned because he wasn't going out and doing what he was supposed to do. It was a time when kings were supposed to be at war. And here he is twiddling his thumbs with too much time. He has sinned against the holy God. Now as he repents, begging God for renewal, begging God for this restoration, he's telling God, man, as this happens, I'm going to be more obedient to tell people about you. And then he transitions. And before the end of this psalm, he begins to think about the people of God and begins to pray that God's blessing and God's prosperity would be back on the people of God. Dear friend, when you repent, when you're fessed up and you're cleaned up, you're praying bold prayers for other people. You're praying bold prayers for other churches. You're praying bold things. God, I pray that this morning, First Baptist Church of Russellville is full of people and that people repent and people place their faith and trust in Jesus, that there's many salvations. Fill their baptistry. God, I pray that Fair Park has more people this morning they know what to do with, that people come forward, man, they get saved, they join the church, and man, just God does incredible things. God, I pray that Cro-Mount, man, when you get right with God, you're able to pray that God will do things in other people's lives that will overwhelm them. I hear me. Man, I want God to do incredible things at Second Baptist Church. I hope you long for it. I want God to do things here that we never dreamed of or imagined. And God's doing some incredible things. But I also realize this. Second Baptist Church cannot reach all of Russellville. Not alone. There's not enough seats. There's not enough hours in the day for us to have enough services that everybody in Russellville would come here. That means we need other churches that are strong and vital, preaching the gospel and reaching people for the sake of the kingdom. And if we can't champion that cause, then we need to look deep dark and God go, what sin is in my life that I'm not willing to pray bold prayers for the sake of other people, that God's blessing will be upon them? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, I pray this morning, God, if there's anybody here that's not repented of their sins and placed their trust in you for salvation, God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray, God, you'd work in and through their heart and in their life. God, I pray right now that conviction that for those who don't know Christ, man, they're experiencing, God, and just, man, they're overwhelmed. They know they need to be saved. God, I pray you give them grace right now to call out on you for salvation. And if that's you this morning, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you'll pray right where you're at and ask God to save you and forgive you and be the boss of your life, that is to repent and turn from your sin and turn toward God, the Bible says God will save you. If that's you, would you pray something like this? Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins. I repent of my sins and place my faith and trust in you. Jesus, I want you to be my boss, my everything. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer. In just a moment, I'm gonna pray for us all once again. And when I do, I want to invite you. Whether you just prayed that and asked Jesus to save you, you come and take my hand and say, Brother Chris, I prayed this morning and asked God to save me. Man, I want to rejoice with you. I want to encourage you. But man, there's some of you saying, man, I've not been right. There's some things going on in my life I need to repent of. And that's between you and the Lord. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you this morning. There's some things in your heart and your life. When I pray in a moment and say amen, I want to invite you to come down here and lay before the Lord and kneel before the Lord and go, man, God, would you forgive me? And name it. I pray that some of you just be willing to come and just pray, God, if there are things in my life I'm not aware of, would you show them to me? Maybe we'll have some come praying, begging God for revival. Maybe there'd be some that praying this morning that God would move in incredible ways right now in churches all around the River Valley. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that God, we wouldn't be distracted by anything else other than what the Spirit of God has spoke to our heart and our life. God, I pray if there's unconfessed sin, God, give us grace today to confess that. God, if we need to go get right with somebody else in this room, I pray we would do that even right now. God, I pray if there are things going on that, God, we need to settle and take care of. God, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by things. I pray you bind away Satan and all the demons of hell, that you may have liberty to work this morning. God, if somebody here repented and placed their faith and trust in you for salvation, give them boldness to come this morning. God, whatever it is, however it is, you want us to be obedient. Pray that you give us grace. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come. Your main attitude of prayer, I just beg you, please be obedient to the Lord this morning. You come.
Just as you are. the Spirit calls. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever.
You just bow your head, close your eyes just for a moment. I don't know. I feel like we have some unfinished business, and I don't want to create anything, and I'm not going to draw this out. But church, I know this. We won't see God move until we get real serious. And I don't know if there's folks holding on to things. Maybe not. Maybe I'm just missing it. But man, just standing down there, just heavy burden. Now, we aren't really broken over sin. We really aren't desperate for revival. We really aren't desperate for the move of God. And we won't see God move until we get desperate. And so I don't want to draw this out, but I'm going to pray once again. And Sherry's going to just continue to kind of play softly and give a moment. Folks want to come here and pray. I don't want to manufacture anything, but maybe God's been dealing with your heart and you've just been sitting on it. I'm begging you. God's dealing with your heart this morning. Lunch will wait. So as I pray, if God's dealing with your heart, you come and just kneel at this front. Don't worry about anybody else moving. And we may just do this for a second. Nobody moves and we'll close and be finished. But I can't let us leave until I know that we've tried to be obedient to the Lord. God in heaven, I pray. God, I don't want to see anything manufactured here. But God, I'm just convinced this morning that you're doing some things in and through our church. And God, I pray we be obedient to you. God, if there's genuine conviction we're holding on to, or things that we're just not willing to let go, God, I just pray that you'd overwhelm us. God, there'd be a sense of breaking of our bones, of the heaviness of conviction. God, I just ask you.